We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 this morning. If you want to flip there, it will also be on the screen up here if you want to follow along up there. But I want you to think about something. I want you to think about something that you hate. Okay, and I know it's crazy to think about something that you hate, but you know how sometimes we hate when people cancel plans last minute, or we hate when they cheat in a game or things like that, or fast food lines take too long. A couple things more so in my personal that I have some strong feelings for. And again, if you do any of the things that I say that I hate, don't take offense to it, okay? I promise, don't. Okay, now, the biggest one. This is my pet peeve. When I'm using cruise control and I have to hit the brakes because there's two cars going under the speed limit side by side in a two-lane highway, that irks me, okay? Now, another thing, again, now there's scales to this of things that we don't like. The opposite end of the scale, I had still my best friend to this day. I was a loyal best friend, okay? You know, he'd be the one. There's no way his parents watch this live stream. I'm safe. He would text me. He'd be like, hey, I'm staying at your house tonight, even though I knew very well he was not making an appearance at my house. I said, okay. But we had one rule. We had one rule because there's one thing that drives me crazy. Okay, I told him. I said, I will cover for you. But the moment I find out that if you ever drive drunk, I'm texting your mother. And if you think I'm kidding, I'm not. Okay, that's one that'll get me. Oh, good, she's walked back in. Thank goodness. I got to save my last one for Pastor Amy to be back. So a couple weeks ago, I remember she was preaching, and I asked if I could have like a sort of like a return to this. And so the last thing that I cannot stand is, remember how she said 2 weeks ago when she was preaching how she's got that Nerf gun that she shoots across the hallway at me? It's kind of crazy to do to a school shooting survivor to put them right back in their trauma. Okay, I can't stand. No, I'm totally. Okay, I'm not kidding about being a school shooting survivor. I'm kidding about that part of it. But I didn't tell her what I was going to say. But I said, hey, do you mind if I, when I come back, do you mind if I retort to something that you said? She said, yeah, go ahead. I'm like, girl, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But there you go. So if you want to razz on her for that, yeah, she brings up all of my trauma and all of its glory. Or the other one that I can't stand, and again, it's okay if you do, but for me, I can't stand the smell of cigarettes. When you're smoking, you walk into a room and that stench is there and all of those things. So that's going to be leading us into Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. It says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. I know what you're thinking. What a passage for Mother's Day. And I said, you know what? So my anniversary's in 2 days. We were getting married, the one, and then we were on just some of our vacations the next 2 years. So this is my first Mother's Day that I've ever really preached with you guys. I said, we got to go big. Okay, we're going to attack the things that God hates. And so when we're looking at this list, what we see through Proverbs 6, it's actually titled Warnings Against Folly. And so there's four. The first section is about financial folly. The second one is about laziness. The third section is about troublemakers, and then this one we've reached is one that's sort of on people who sow discourse in a community among believers. So when we start to go through this list, the first thing that we see is haughty eyes. If you are young and naive and not brilliant in the English literature, for me, I always thought that haughty eyes were kind of like, you know, like the eyes that you're sort of cheating, right? You're looking left and right, not at your spouse, you're looking at the other people. But then I came to realize, as Sarah informed me, so this actually, we were over with our niece and nephews for the night, and their mom was doing the Bible time before bed, and they'd been going through Proverbs, and so this was the proverb that they read. And then one of them had asked what haughty eyes was. I went, you know, and I was about to explain it. And Sarah goes, it's when you look down upon someone. And she was right. And so that's when I learned in its fullness that haughty eyes are when we start to look down upon other people. We're making those external judgments. Remember everything that we talked about through the book of James. We're making these external conclusions about people. We're looking down, we're thinking, I'm a better Christian than this person. I'm a better believer, I'm better than them in all these facets of life. And so these haughty eyes have this arrogance and this pride about them. They're looking down upon someone. Remember where we talked about how God doesn't have tears in his creation, but we as humans create tears in how we evaluate ourselves and the people around us. So haughty eyes, we have this pride and this arrogance about us. A lying tongue is when we bring about the deceit. We're leading astray, but more importantly, we're breaking trust. Once we start to lie about small things, we see that it starts to grow. We can get away with them, and we start to lie just a little bit more. And then when we see this lying tongue, then it starts to take us down paths, and it starts to snowball and get bigger. And bigger, and then when people catch on, it breaks the trust of the people that are in that community. The third thing that we see are hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And so what this is talking about when we talk about shedding innocent blood, it doesn't mean that innocent in the sense of, oh, someone who's sinless. Because we talked about it already today in some of our verses through the prayers and things like that. We've all sinned. We all know that. All humans have sinned. It's not some lie or anything like that. We've all sinned. But when we talk about innocent blood, it's the killing people who have never had a chance to stand judged. They've never received this penalty of death, whether in court or anything like that. And so when we're taking this innocent blood, we're taking the life of someone where we're murdering them, and they never had a chance to stand to gain anything in the world. We've taken the judgment out of the courts, out of God's hands, placed it in ours, and taken the life of someone else. So hands that shed innocent blood. So we have haughty eyes, where we're prideful, we're arrogant, we're looking down upon other people. We have a lying tongue, where we're deceitful, we're leading people astray from the truth, and we're breaking trust along the way. Then we have the hands that shed innocent blood, where we're the ones who are playing the roles of judge and executioner, in a way, of where people are going for their eternity and what the punishment should be for what they've done to you. The next thing is a heart that devises wicked schemes. A heart that devises wicked schemes. We've talked about it throughout our James, right? The heart and everything that comes out of it and everything, then that shows who we are at our core. And so a heart that devises wicked schemes, where in essence, we as disciples of Jesus Christ have two options: hearts that devise wicked schemes or hearts that devise heavenly schemes. There's really no in-between for us. Our schemes of our heart are either going to lead people towards Jesus or away from Jesus. There's no in-between. There isn't, I have a heart to lead people neutrally, not to God or away from God. I really want to do just a little bit of both in my life. No, our hearts are either leading people to God or away from God. But these wicked schemes that our hearts devise is what hurts people. Because our heart is what shows us who we are at our core. And that's why we put such an emphasis on being disciples, because we want to truly change and transform our hearts. Then it tells us the fifth thing is that feet that are quick to rush into evil. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. It's those moments where we choose to sin instead of following God. I think there's two different types of sins now that, as we've been talking about these disciplines, that we as disciples of Jesus are going to encounter. It's those sins that we do without even really processing. We just kind of jump in. Life starts to get a little bit stressful. We have all of our different releases. We have all of our different outlets that aren't God. We just turn to those. But then I started coming to this realization of there's a sin then that is even just a little bit greater than that. Those sins where we contemplate it. Where we start to have those moments of, God doesn't want me to do this. This isn't what's best for me. And then you can even, maybe you even have some scripture start to come into your mind. No. God's given me a way out. It's nothing better than I can't handle. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever it is, I'm free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But yet then we still choose to commit that because our feet are so quick to rush into this evil where we're choosing to turn away from God. Again, our feet are either rushing to evil or to God. It's the same thing as our heart. But so when we look at haughty eyes, where we're looking down upon people, we have a lying tongue with where we're speaking deceit and leading people astray and breaking trust. We have hands that shed innocent blood where we're taking lives and we're giving them a punishment before they ever had a chance to share their side of the story. A heart that devises wicked schemes and feet that are quick to rush into evil. What we see from these first five things is that these are all things that our body does to destroy relationships with people around us. Where we look down upon other people, it's our eyes. With a lying tongue, it's our mouth. Then with the hands that shed innocent blood, it's our hands. Then we see the heart that devises evil schemes, it's then our heart. And then it's the feet that rush into evil. So what we see here from Proverbs and what Solomon is writing for us is that he's talking about how our eyes will lead us to destroy a community, where our tongue will, where our hands, our heart, and our feet will destroy this community, where it talks about how we're coming together as believers, and we'll come to that in just a little bit, but it's talking about how we destroy that. Imagine trying to build a friendship or a relationship with someone who's one, if not all of these things. Imagine trying to be with someone, a friend, who's always looking down upon you, who's always looking down upon other people. Imagine trying to build a relationship, being married to someone that's always looking down upon you, upon other people. Imagine trying to build a friendship or a relationship with someone who's always lying, someone who's murdered people. Someone whose heart is always devising evil schemes or whose feet are always running towards evil. These are things that destroy the relationships and the friendships in a community of believers. He continues on. He says, then a false witness who pours out lies, this is verse 19, a false witness who pours out lies. And so what this false witness then is sort of kind of like the lying tongue, but the lying tongue now is directed at someone else. Where if we started to walk around saying all these lies about people that people start to believe, it hurts their character, it hurts how people view them and their standing in society. We're destroying their livelihood. Where we've all had to live with where people have said things about us that we know aren't true, but we don't get an opportunity to share our story because people have already made the decision and the belief about who we are. We don't let any sort of truth or semblance into those moments. Once we hear something about someone, we've made up our decision about how we feel about them. So this false witness who pours out lies is false information spreading. You're destroying someone's livelihood, and you're bearing false witness against someone where you're basically going after their character, making sure that people look down upon them. And then lastly, it says a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. So people who stir up conflict in the community. When I went through this and started going through it, there was one question that kept coming back to my mind. It was verse 16. It said, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. I was like, why in the world is it worded this way? Why wouldn't we just say, here's seven things the Lord hates. Here's seven things that are detestable to God. And so what we get to is the reason it's written this way would go back to sort of the poetry that would be written at that time. And think about this, right? When we're making a point to someone and we're sort of recounting the instances and you're like, you've done this four times. Where we're getting to the fact of when we get to that four, is that's going to be then if we're recounting everything. And so again, we see that seven can be a number that represents the perfect, complete unity. But more importantly, we see that Solomon's making sure that by highlighting that there's six things that he hates, seven that he detests, it's going to be putting the emphasis on the seventh thing, while then also highlighting that this list is complete. So this list, in essence, is complete because of how he wrote verse 16. So there's six things, seven that are detestable to him. And it puts the emphasis then on that last one. So that means we really have to look at what this last thing is. And so it's people who stir up conflict in the community, people who stir up dissension among brothers. And so when we're looking at conflict and dissension, it's the people who gossip, they spread the lies, they talk about each other. The people who go around rallying to get people on their sides to make sure that every issue has its two clear sides, as opposed to it being those two sides working together towards a common goal. It's people who seek to destroy a community for their own selfish gain, where they're making sure, hey, I'm going to make sure that everyone knows this negative thing about Joe. So that way people like me more than they like Joe. Where it doesn't make sense, but if I can spread enough lies about him, I will get people to be on my side and want me to be the leader of this community. So then we start to see then, okay, this is in essence what God detests. The people who stir up conflict in the community. So I know what you're thinking. Here we go again, kind of in this sort of approach of, okay, well, God's just this bitter old man sitting up there. Of course there's lists in the Bible of things that he hates. He can't wait to judge us for these things. But we have to look at it of God's hate and our hate are two very different things. We've talked about our list. Remember, I'm talking about how when I have to hit my brakes off of cruise control, we're going down the highway, we're 5 miles under the speed limit on both sides, okay? What do? You're making sure that the person you're finally passing is getting a look at you, and you're giving them a, what are you doing? Okay? That's what we're doing. Why? I'm letting them know I'm not happy with them, and I'm judging them for how they're driving. Okay? Well, why do we hate when people cheat in a game? Well, because I want to win. It affects me because I want to win. Well, why does it affect you when people cancel last minute? Well, I was excited and looking forward to it, so it inconvenienced me. Our hate is things that inconvenience us, where we get disappointed, so we hate it. They do something that we wouldn't do it because we think is wrong, so we hate them, and we change our view upon that information with which we receive or hear. We make decisions upon people based off of their lowest moments in life, where when we hear that they've done something that we ourselves would never do, we change our opinion of them. So when we talk about hating things, it's because it inconveniences us, it bothers us, they've wronged us. But when God hates something, it's because it inconveniences us. God doesn't hate this list because it inconveniences him. He hates it because it inconveniences us and the rest of his prized possession. God has this list because his goal that we'll be looking at here in just a minute is for the whole world to come together as a community of believers. God doesn't hate this list because he wants to give us things to hate ourselves for and to know that we're going to be punished for. It's so that we can learn how to live together, so we can learn how to glorify God together. If we can't learn how to live together as a community of believers, we can't learn how to worship together as a body of believers. And so if this is going to be a house of prayer, worship, and discipleship, it's going to start with us understanding how to live together. How to become a community of believers together. Because one thing trumps all of God's hate. When you look at this entire list, there is one thing that trumps it all, and it is his love for you. If you sat here thinking, man, I've done things on this list, good news for you, God's love for you is greater than anything in this list. Any list of all of the things that God detests and hates and is wrong in the Bible is trumped by his love for you. How do we know this? Because he sent his son for you. How do we know this? Because there's no Bible verses that say God is hate, but there's Bible verses that God is love. If we look through the NIV, which I use on a Sunday morning, is up on the screens, the word hate is used 63 times. The word love is used 574 times. The Bible is not a book of hate. It's not a book showing that God is this hateful, spiteful person. It's a book that's actually showing that God is loving, but most importantly, he's loving for all people. So he hates when the people who claim to be believers of Jesus do these things to non-believers and push them away. God hates when you claim to be a Christian, yet you have haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. God hates that because you are tearing down the community of believers when you partake in these things. God doesn't hate you because of the things on this list. He hates that you are harming his creation. Each and every one of us is God's creation. See, God's plan for the whole world we've actually been talking about through this discipleship is that all people would be with Jesus to learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus and to teach others to do the same. God's plan is that we as disciples of Jesus would all live in peace. And this peace isn't talking about how there's this absence of conflict or anything like that. We're human. We're people. We're going to have conflict. But it's about the presence of wholesome relationships. That in the midst of all of your conflict, can you still have wholesome relationships? So in your friendships and your relationships, when you get angry with them, do you turn to haughty eyes? To look down upon them for their mistakes and how they're wrong and you're right? Do you turn to a lying tongue to tear them down? Hopefully you don't murder them. Hoping I don't have to preach that one, but I will if we need to. Hopefully you don't murder them. Fourth, do you turn to a heart that devises wicked schemes? Do you start to devise how you can bring about their downfall? Do you start to devise how you can prove that you're right in the argument? Do you start to scheme up ways to prove that you are actually right at their expense? Because God says he hates that. Why? Because when we get in that mindset, okay? And listen, this is coming from a man who's very often wrong and having to prove that he's right, even though he's not. Okay? So I'm not up here innocent in all of this. But we start to see because, well, that affects the peace of your wholesome relationship. The moment that you decide that you have to be right. So your heart in that, in all of those moments of, well, what's more important to me? Being right or a wholesome relationship with my spouse and my family? The feet that run towards evil is only going to affect your family. So God's plan is that there's this peaceful presence of wholesome relationships among all believers. We know this because he sent Jesus so that we wouldn't be judged off of this list, but that we would be judged off of how we walked with Jesus. That when we stand before God, he's not going to be like, well, you're going to hell because you had haughty eyes. He says, you're going to heaven because you believed and walked with my son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son that we would have this peaceful, restored relationship with God, but also with other believers. We see then, we're going to flip to the New Testament. We're going to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we see Jesus' last prayer. Right before he's arrested, right before he's going to go die for the world. This is his last prayer. It's in John 17, starting in verse 20. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. Don't worry, by the way, Junior, this is not on the slides. But it says, in John 17, 20, it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Right there, Jesus' prayer would be that you and I are in perfect and complete unity. Why? Because then the world would know that God sent Jesus and loves each and every person. We grow up in houses of dysfunction all the time. And dysfunctional houses breed dysfunctional people. It's going to be the same way here at church. A dysfunctional church will create dysfunctional disciples. But a healthy, unified church will create healthy, unified disciples. Jesus outlines it right there, that as you are unified, then the world will know. Our mission and our calling is that the world will know that Jesus loves them and was sent for them. We see in Proverbs this entire list to destroy the community from Solomon. Okay, that's hundreds of years before Jesus comes and prays this. So we see then that Jesus is highlighting the goal would be unity that everyone would know. We're now going to flip to where we were last week in Ephesians chapter 3. You're going to go John, Acts, Romans. Keep on flipping with me. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then we get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So Ephesians is between Galatians and Philippians. So Ephesians 3 verse 10. This is talking about God. It says his intent was that now, through the church, The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Remember, we have this goal to make plain to everyone the administration of the fact that Jesus was sent for them. And his intent was that now through the whole church. So now throughout the Bible, in Proverbs, we see that Solomon has this list from God of what's going to destroy the community. We then see Jesus on the cross praying for unity that the world would know. And then we reach Ephesians where Paul is writing that the goal is that the whole church would come together to proclaim the mystery to all non-believers. The only way we will successfully tell non-believers about the gospel of Jesus Christ is if we are unified. If we avoid that list and come together as one, as healthy, unified disciples of Jesus Christ, that is the only way we will further the kingdom together. So what you need to know about this on an individual basis, that if you want to be a part of what God is doing here at North Star Church, raising up those healthy disciples who are with Jesus to learn from Jesus, how to be like Jesus, and to teach others to do the same, you have to start focusing on your individual relationship with God. The disciplines that we've talked about of starting to read your Bible, of praying, fasting, of meditating and memorizing, service, worship, all of those different things that we can start to do to become better disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, that list from Proverbs 6 starts to become less and less. It starts to become less convicting and more encouraging of saying, hey, you know what? As we've become disciples of Jesus, that list is non-existent now in our church. Because we're focused fully on God and where we're going, all of that gets left behind because all of the believers together don't want any part of that in their house of worship. So for us, as we go then focusing on our individual walk with God, how we go about that then as a church is becoming a body of believers who avoids that list, who comes together of saying, you know what, we want to coexist. Why? Because most importantly, we want to worship God here. And then secondly, we want to further the kingdom in Perry, Ohio. In what world, in what dysfunctional family would you be like, hey, you know what? Come live with me in my dysfunctional house. It's going to be great for all of us. So for us, in the same way with the church, why on earth would we want to invite our family and friends to a dysfunctional church where they're just going to run into that list and turn them away from God forever because they encountered unhealthy disciples of Jesus? So for us as a church, we're going to be raising, training, and equipping disciples of Jesus who are going to have this mindset of there is one thing. My walk with God is to empower and embolden me to further the kingdom. That's it. That is the end goal of all discipleship, is that non-believers would come to Jesus as a result of our walk with Jesus. So what we're going to then start to see as we go about this, first and foremost, as we pray and fast, we're already seeing it, and we're going to continue to see it, that the church will be filled with families being transformed into disciples of Jesus. We are going to be seeing a flourishing church, a church that's filled with the Spirit of God on the move, but most importantly, proper discipleship. That as we commit to saying, hey, you know what, we want to be a church that's full of John 17 and Ephesians 3 as opposed to Proverbs 6, we're going to start to see different things. Because as we focus on John 17 and Ephesians 3, we're going to see Proverbs 6 isn't even going to faze us anymore. Where we're going to say, you know what? We're past all of that because that's glorifying us. That is destroying a body of believers. We are going to glorify God. We're going to raise up disciples of Jesus Christ. Back in Proverbs 6, we're going to close out service here. When I find my page, there we go. I will give you a pass if you are new or newer with us. But I am going to invite all women up front. It's Mother's Day. We are not just inviting mothers. We want to invite all women of all ages. So a teen, if your child is still in here, if it's a baby girl, I'm going to just invite you to come up front because we as a church of men will come around you and pray for you. If you are new or newer with us, feel free to sit in your seat. Okay, this is not supposed to be a stressful time for you, but we will still include you in the prayer. And men, if you would like to come up around them, you can join by either who you came with, who you're in love with, or just pick a spot up here. Proverbs 6 continues on, and this is going to be our prayer this morning. It says, "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life." We see also in Psalm 119, 105 that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every woman that you have placed in our lives as sisters, daughters, aunts, mothers, grandmothers, friends. Lord, our prayer now is that you raise them up with people surrounding them, that they would become Psalm 119:105 for each and every one of us, their kids, their grandkids, spouses, the people in their lives, that their words would be lamps for their feet and light for their path because they're following you. Lord, may they bind your word upon their hearts forever. May they fasten your word around their neck. When they walk, they will guide us. When we sleep, they'll watch over us. And when we awake, they will speak to us. And Lord, they can only do this if they are disciples of you. So Lord, we thank you and love you for each and every woman up here that you have gifted to us in our lives. We pray another year of blessing in their lives as they continue to see a joyful abundance of mercy and grace that can only come from you. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.